Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
Good morning. I really enjoyed the worship so much today. Sometimes it just washes over it and you just want to stay in the presence of God. It's like, it's very refreshing. I appreciate everyone being here. I appreciate your prayers, your financial support, your spiritual support. I love our men's group. We have a solid men's group. And here on Father's Day, I just want to give a shout out to all the men of the church. You know the thing about being a father. Where's Tony at?
Behind you.
Tony's behind me. So I'll just use him as an example. He was just someone I thought of. No matter what he does in his life, he's a father.
Right.
You know, but he was a school teacher. He's a school teacher. But when he's a spouse. Sometimes he's a grandfather. Sometimes he's an employee. But no matter how he's feeling, it could be 3 a.m, but he's always a father. And you know what? The thing, and I use someone like Tony or Tony here, either one. The thing, when you have integrity, you're always going to act the same. You're going to act towards your children the same. You're always going to be loving. You're always going to be kind. You're always going to be faithful. And that's how God is. He's always that father. And so I want to encourage everyone not to just always be a father, but to always be that Christian that you are, that whatever role or hat you put on in life, whether no matter where you're at, that you always carry the gospel like a lighthouse, that you're just shining through who you are, that we all belong to God. So happy Father's Day, everyone. And really, that's, Frida, you're so right. Every day really is the Father's Day, that our purpose is to honor our Father, who is the best Father that there ever could be.
You know, I said one time, and I stand by it, I believe it was last Father's Day, that I said, I did not have a good father. I had something better. I had a godly father who was good. And he served the Father God, and I want to honor him today, even though he's not here, he's listening, because the Bible says in Proverbs 10:7, the memory of the just is precious, and the memory of the wicked shall rot. So we remember our fathers that who are not even here. I want to say that the worship was wonderful this morning, and God is just moving in our hearts. You can just feel his presence everywhere. So thank you for that. And I just want to share a very quick testimony. For several weeks, I've been so struggling to walk. I had plantar fasciitis, and I knew that. But what I didn't know after they took an x-ray is that I had an extra bone growing on my heel, and it's been so painful. They tried to do a shot, a cortisone shot, and that shot, I had a complication, had the cortisone flare. And so even as of last night, my husband was holding on to me to walk, and I woke up completely fine this morning. I'm wearing real shoes. I can, you know, I think that we need to acknowledge God and everything he does. If you can't walk and you're dragging your foot along and you're in horrible pain, let me tell you, you quickly realize, thank you, God, that you created our feet and that they get me around. They're my transportation. So I know you all have testimonies, and we should testify to encourage one another. But today our message is a gift of a father. And I want to say, and I've said this before also, we have a crisis of fatherhood in our nation. There is a crisis going on, that fathers abandon homes and children, and we have the best men on the planet in this church. I feel, even as a pastor, so supported by the men of this church. But in our nation, we look around us and we see dads who aren't around anymore, and I think that a father is a great gift, but the answer to the crisis of fatherhood is Christ. The answer to any crisis is Christ. He's the answer. You know, we say, does Jesus have the answer? No, Jesus doesn't have the answer. Jesus is the answer. There's a difference. And so I'm so thankful for fathers that are godly fathers. And I appreciate all that they do. You know, there's so many. I was looking up funny quotes, Ken, about that dads had said. I'm going to give you a couple of them. One person asked Jerry Seinfeld, said, "What is it like to be a dad and have a child?" And he said, "It's like having a blender, but there's no top on it. Anything could come out of that child." And another child said to his dad, he said, "Can you take me to the zoo?" And the dad said, "If the zoo wants you, let them come get you." There are so many things. There was one that said, a doctor said to a father, he said, does your daughter have any daddy issues? And he said, "No, her boyfriend does, though." There's just so many things. But I think one of the things that I really loved was how God speaks to us as a heavenly father. It's the story of a young girl whose dad died, and she was in the middle of her father's funeral and had her phone on vibrate. And her phone, you know, she thought, who would be trying to get a hold of me? They all know that I'm in my father's funeral. And afterwards, she realized that someone had left a message. It was a wrong number, but the guy said, "It's Dad. I got home safely." And she said, it shook me to the core because it was a stranger, but said, "That was a gift from my heavenly father, that your father he got home okay." And, you know, that's how I look at my father. He got home. But I'm so grateful for the fathers. But here's the text for today, Malachi 4:6. "And he, the Lord God, shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and smite the earth with a curse." And I came across a story, and most of you have heard it this week, and it just killed my soul. And it's a downer for Father's Day, but I'm going to share it anyway. Chad Dorman is 32 years old, and this week he lined up his three boys, and he shot them with a rifle and killed them all and wounded the mother. And as I was preparing this message, I heard that. And I thought to myself, his father said he snapped. And in court, he was crying as they arraigned him. How does it get to this place? How do we get this way? I can answer that. Without Christ. Without Christ, we are depraved. Without Christ, anything can happen in your home, in your life, absolutely anything. We need Jesus, and it starts with the fathers. I don't want to just lay this on the fathers. But just for today, just hear me out. You got to do what God called you to do. You got to be faithful for us, for us as women, for us as wives, for us as your sisters in Christ. You got to do this for us. You got to do it for your children and your children's children, if not for yourself. But there is a father in the Bible, Pastor Ken, that I admire so much. Probably he's the father I admire most in the Bible, and you probably wouldn't even think of him. But here's what he did. He was a warrior, a leader, a man of honor. But this is what impressed me. He got all God's people together like we're doing today. And here's what he told them. He had all the tribes. And he tells them about how good God's been to us, all the victories they've won, all the promises that God has kept. And he says he's going to give them a choice, because you can't bully someone and manipulate someone to serve and honor God. We get to choose. And here's what he tells them, and it's my favorite thing of all for a father. He said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's what every father should do and say. And it's not what you say, it's what you do, so that we don't have some more Chads in this world who would harm their own children.
What a heartbreaking story that is. Thank God for examples of good fathers. And just in case you did not have a wonderful father, I want to tell you, you do have a wonderful heavenly father. I'm so blessed. Me and Pam are so blessed, because I honestly don't remember my father ever saying a discouraging word to me. Like, he never said, "You're a loser." He never said, "You're not going to make it." He never said, "You're a bum." He, even when I was all those things, he always was encouraging me to be my best and to serve God. But it wasn't just in what he said, because it wasn't a bunch of instructions. We think sometimes we have to tell people what to do. We need to show them what to do by example. Rather than saying, don't swear, he just didn't swear. He didn't say don't swear because he didn't swear. He didn't have to say it. In other words, he lived by example. And I knew that he loved me because the things I was interested in, he became interested in. All of a sudden, he's the baseball coach. Dad probably never played baseball in his life, and all of a sudden, he's a baseball coach. And he would take me out to those batting cages, and you get a quarter for nine balls back in the day. I don't know what it is now. But I remember him just feeding quarters and me missing all nine of them, you know. And I'm thinking, that's strike nine, you know. But he just had a pocket full of quarters. And that was just, you know, I have great memories of my father. One thing, he was very protective of us children. And I believe the Heavenly Father is that way, that touch not my anointed. The Bible says that we're the apple of his eye. So the Father is our example. The first and greatest ministry of the Heavenly Father and of any father would be to their family. If they're a father, that means they have a family. So ministry to the wife, to the children, even in hard times, because all families go through hard times. But hard times is not any excuse not to be kind. We can always be kind. A godly father, what does a godly father do? He provides, but it's so much more than just providing, right? It's protecting, it's not forsaking, not abandoning, always believing the best, always hoping the best. That's 1 Corinthians 13. Always encouraging, always sacrificing. That song that we just sang, the words hit me a little today. You've always been perfectly loved. Because as we sometimes go through the itinerary of what's wrong with our life and how we're hurt in our life, there's a tendency to think, well, maybe we're not loved. Maybe we're not accepted. Maybe we don't belong. And that's the thing about our relationship with God. You are accepted. You are loved. You do belong. And you have always, no matter how you feel, no matter how the situation, you have always been perfectly loved. And the scripture that Pam was alluding to, I can imagine my dad saying that as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Now, we're going to transition into my favorite father in the Bible. And this is what I thought you were going to say, the prodigal son's father. What a beautiful story about a father and his two children. And Pam's taught so much on this. And it's such a deep story. By the way, if you want to read it, it's in Luke, the 15th chapter. We know that the younger son was discontented and rebellious. And sometimes, even though we're in the kingdom of God, we're discontented. We're looking for something else. So he goes to his father, who was a godly father, and he demands his inheritance before the father has even died. Now, you might think, why didn't the father stop him? If he'd been a strong father, he could have stopped his children. You know, that's the whole thing about the Father God, is we have the choice to serve him or not to serve him, to leave or to stay. That's the nature of the father, but the nature of the father is always to love the children. After he divided and gave this younger son his inheritance, what did the son do? He left and went far away. And here's what I wish I could have told the son. You think you got your inheritance and left, but you left your inheritance. The inheritance wasn't the money. It was living with the Father. That's what. Could you imagine going to heaven and finding out, well, God and Jesus aren't here. They've left. Well, then it's not heaven. Heaven is where the Father is. Wherever the Father is, that's heaven. And in Moses' time, it was in a tent. And he stayed in that tent. That tent was where the father was. When the younger son took that gift, that present, he took the presence and left the presence.
You know, it's so interesting how we're all the same. We'd like to think in the story we're not like the prodigal son, or we're not like... But how many of you have ever told your parents, because I remember telling my dad that when I'm 18, out of here, I'm gone. You know, you have all read the meme that says, well, go right ahead, pay your own bills, make your own way in life. You know, and it's harder, but you don't realize the blessing of living at home, for them preparing meals for you not. What a blessing, and it's true. The blessing is the presence of the Father. And, you know, I can imagine how that broke this father's heart, the son. But I think that there were two sons that were discontented. I don't think there was just one son that was discontented. Obviously, we see later on that the older son was like, you never did anything for me. I've been here working so faithfully. You know what? When that father divided that inheritance, they both got the inheritance. The only difference in the younger one is he was demanding the inheritance be given to them, which the father agreed to do. And like Pastor Ken said, I think it's so interesting because an inheritance is not given until you're dead. And I've said this before. What he was in essence is saying is, I wish you were dead. I just want your money, nothing else. I really don't need anything you have. I don't want mom. I don't want fellowship here. I just want the inheritance. And how immature is that when we get that way? But I want to say something because we're talking about prodigals and the prodigal son. You may be a father today, and you have a prodigal in your life, a mother, a father in your life, a child who's abandoned you, forsaken you, like we've done the father. I'm praying for you that your prodigal will come home. Just like happened, this is a story that should give all of us hope when our children are lost, when our children are away from God, that we can pray them back, that we don't force them back because we're given a choice, you know, but we can pray and God will answer our prayers, you know. And here's the thing. I've heard so many theologians and teachers say that father was wrong for giving his bratty, spoiled child the blessing. I'm telling you something. It was not the father that was wrong to give the blessing. It was the son that was wrong what he did with the blessing. It's like God gives Frida this awesome talent and ability and Tony Pacina to do the worship in our congregation. It's if they abuse that and go out and sing in bars and play, you know, at dives, that is not wrong that the father gave them a gift. It's wrong what we do with the blessing that God gives us. It is the nature of God to give. He's going to bless us. He has blessed us. And you know, God has so many names, Pastor Ken. He has Lover of My Soul, Jehovah Jireh, My Provider, Jehovah Rapha, My Healer, Deliverer. But the most wonderful name, the most all-encompassing name of God is the name Father, that we call Him Father. He's where we came from, the father. So this son ran out of money. You know, he ran away and he ran out of money. That happens pretty quick. You know, rent's pretty high out there in the world, just letting you know. But that's because the blessing wasn't the money. And there was a famine in the land on top of that. And the son had spent all the inheritance on hard living. And now he's broke. And he's in a strange land. And he's desperate. And that's terrible, isn't it? No. No, that is not terrible. That is not terrible. I've told you the story before about my daughter. I had a daughter years ago who was working downtown with some attorneys at the time. She was some kind of legal little secretary or something. And they were walking down a city street, and one of those people that was with her, the attorney, started making fun of this homeless man and you know, his food and stuff like that, just kind of mocking him and making fun of him. And my daughter didn't say anything. She just kind of chuckled along with them. But later that night, she came home and she was just sobbing, crying and saying, I can't believe it, Mom. I can't believe what I did. I can't live with myself. I can't stand it. And I was just kind of laughing. And she said, what? And I said, I am so thankful to God because those other people went home and slept and you didn't. It is the mercy of God sometimes when our sin and our waywardness does not work out. So the fact that this son found himself in this position where he was desperate, where he was eating pig slop. Hallelujah. May your children eat pig slop if they need to before they come home and realize we have bread on the table. The bread of the Lord is here. So I don't care what they go through. I don't care if they have to wheel my child in here. I don't care how they have to come, just that they come in Jesus' name.
Yeah, and how we act in public is just so important. That's why you can't ever turn off your Christianity. I remember being at a law firm, and I was walking down the halls, and there was a secretary on the floor crying, and her boss was standing over her just screaming at her. And this lawyer that was screaming at the secretary was one of the most well-respected lawyers in the entire state. I mean, he has a name that everyone knows his name. But I know who he is. Isn't that amazing that just not being kind, how much it affects things? When I was a kid, I just loved reading. I loved the Bible. I used to read Psalms just all the time. But I loved all books. Could you imagine reading a book and the last few pages are torn out? That would really drive me crazy, especially if, because they, you know, and great books always have big beginnings and big endings. Big endings, right? It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. What a great beginning to a book. It was the best, because that's life. It's the best of times. It's the worst of times. The biggest beginning to any book is the Bible. In the beginning, God created. Whoa! You've got the beginning. You've got creating. You've got the heaven and the earth. I mean, it's the biggest beginning. And the beginning of the New Testament, which really should be John, because he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Again, you got the beginning. So you get these giant openings. I said that to ask you, do you know what the endings are to the Bible? Because they're big. The ending to Revelation is big. I'm going to cover that one first, and then I'm going to cover the ending to Matthew, to the Old Testament. The very end of Revelation, Jesus himself steps up and speaks and says, he closes out the New Testament with these words, I am coming quickly. If you got, you know, the words of Jesus in red, it's right there. So that's what Jesus left us with. I'm coming again. So that's powerful. And you don't have to raise your hand, but if you don't know this, you should. How does the Old Testament end? Because it's got to end on something important. It's got to end on something big, because God makes big entrances and exits. This is the end of the Old Testament. Malachi, end of it, I think it's 6:6, but it's the last verse in your Bible in the Old Testament. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers. Isn't that amazing? I love that's the beginning and the end. Let's go back to the prodigal son. Which by the way, the father that he had was nearly perfect. There's nothing in the story that shows that there was anything wrong with that father. Isn't it amazing that son, both sons, found fault with the father. That wasn't even a fair fault. But I tell you that to say, when life is hard, you might be tempted to say, why did God allow this or allow that? Nope. We live in a cursed world. God is always good. He's never put something in your path to cause you to trip. He's always been there to catch you. So he's always a good father, despite what Satan would say in the garden to Adam and Eve. Oh, God's withholding all these wonderful things. And we know how desperate the prodigal son was because he took a job feeding pigs. You think back then that was a prestigious job? You think he had business cards, pig feeder? Absolutely not. He was the lowest of the low, and the pigs were considered unclean animals, and to have to feed and clean up after pigs, he became a servant to the pigs. And he was so desperate and so poor and so hungry after he spent everything that it actually said he desired to eat that pig slop. So he was hungry. But we get hungry. But you know what? He was hungry for more than food. He began to get homesick for his home, and he began to remember what he had left. And I like that song by Willow Creek. It's called Longing for Home. I like that because it's possible for me and you to be homesick for a place we haven't even been to, and that place is heaven. I'm homesick for heaven because I know I have a home there. I know my earthly father is there. I know my grandmother is there. I have uncles and aunts that are there. I have people that I have loved. People from this church Half this church is there. You know, the people that we've lost in the last 30 years, Sister Rose, who after we preached her funeral in Indiana, 3 days later after the funeral, I got a letter from her. So I thought, this is cool. We buried her 3 days ago, and she wrote me. So it was so, isn't that beautiful? That right before she died, obviously. But I was thinking, she wrote, you know, this is from heaven. It was a beautiful, beautiful letter, too. But the Bible says that the prodigal son, when he came to his senses, it says. That's what I pray for your children and grandchildren. And by the way, you don't have to pray for your grandchildren because God doesn't have grandchildren. You can pray for, in other words, they're God's children, is what I'm saying. But so he came to his senses as he got homesick. And you know what? I need to move on. But there is no place you can fall to or no mud you can be in. No pit you can be in that you can't call out to God. Jonah was at the bottom of the ocean and he turned his heart towards God. Samson had been blinded and was chained and he turned his heart towards God. Example after example in the Bible of people that turn their heart to God. So he makes a decision to go back to his father. And this is what he says. And I'm sorry I'm taking this time, Pam. Okay. This went longer than I thought. We have to cover this. He said, I will arise and go to my father. I like that. He knew he had to get up. You know, just like Jesus told the man, get up, take up your bed and walk. He had to get up from where he was, just like Jonah had to get up off that beach after he'd been vomited on the beach. I mean, he's at a bed. He's covered in vomit. He's covered in seaweed around his head. And he gets up and he goes to Nineveh. So the prodigal son arises. And Pam, this may be, I'm handing this to you, this may be one of my favorite thoughts or scriptures in the Bible. When he was a long way off, the father saw him. That tells me the father's heart was so towards that child. You know, parents that are missing children, I don't care if you've been missing a child for 30 years, you're looking. And that's what that father was doing. Oh, he's just looking. There's his son walking down the road. What a beautiful story. What a beautiful reunion.
And it's true, and he had to come home when he made that decision to come home. The Father can't make it for you. No one else can make it for you. We each have to make that decision to come to the Father. And one of my prayers has always been that God would make me hungry, because there was a time when I would read the Word and I just didn't. It kind of was boring to me, and I'm like, God, I need to love your word, so it's going to take you to love your word. Make me hungry. Here's the thing. Did you know that if you quit eating for an extended period of time, that you're not hungry anymore? Do you know that if you leave God's word alone, you're not hungry anymore? You need to ask God to give me a hunger. Give me a hunger, no matter what it takes. I thank God. That prodigal son may never have come home had he not realized, I am hungry. God put a hunger in him. And it wasn't just a hunger for food. It was a hunger for home. He had a hunger toward home. Yes, Lord, turn the hearts of the fathers and turn the hearts of the children. You know, I love the speech, you know, the father heard the speech that the son said, I'm willing to be your servant, just make me a servant. And the father never responded to that speech except one way. He never stiffened up. He never said, okay, get to work with the servants. I'll give you, you know, a servant's jacket. He did not. He gave him a robe. The father was overwhelmed with compassion. And compassion, remember I told you, empathy and sympathy are just kind of feeling sorry for somebody. But compassion means you're going to do something. The father had compassion enough to do something. And he had been planning this day all along. He never got rid of the robe. The robe was there, hanging in the closet. And the ring was there. He didn't sell the ring. He didn't pawn the son's ring and say, you're not my son anymore. He kept the ring. He got the robe. His shoes were there. His sandals were there. He treated him as royalty and accepted him back in an instant, just like that. That's how quickly. But I want to tell you that I had, until Friday, I never had a revelation of this until I was sitting in my office, and all of a sudden, I'd never preached this before because I did not have a revelation of this. My eyes rested on the words, go get and kill the fatted calf. That's the correct translation. Go get the fatted calf and kill him, meaning a very specific calf that they had prepared for this. And I just kept reading it over and over, and I started weeping. I was just weeping over my desk, and I grabbed Kleenexes, and I realized that the Father had set aside this calf, this perfect calf, for the day the Son would come home. And then I realized he had a lamb prepared from the foundation of the world for me, for the prodigal, knowing that there would come a day when I would come home and we could celebrate. When we come home as prodigals, but we celebrate as sons and daughters, do we not? That's how it works. And so this sacrifice came at the exact right time. And even in the Old Testament, the Bible says he counted it as already having been done, as already having been accomplished. I just think that this is such love. And beyond that, something else I noticed that really struck my heart when I was just crying about this sacrifice and the lamb prepared for me was this lamb that was assigned. It was a perfect lamb because it was assigned for just this purpose. It wasn't going to be used at any other celebration. But something I noticed about the Father, he never, and I want you to hear this if you have prodigals of any kind, he never at any time, and it would be recorded in the Word, by the way, addressed that son's past. He did not address. Now, the son said some things, but the father never said, you did this, and you did that, and you went here, and you went there, and you were with her, and you did that. You drank. You did this. Not one single word. Go get the calf that's prepared for the day that you would come home, and we're about to celebrate. And at that instant, the CFC choir started singing and dancing and celebrating and rejoicing. And that's what we're supposed to do when a prodigal comes home. That's how we, the church, are supposed to react. And because it hasn't always been this way, because we want someone to kind of pay a little bit, wait a minute, you can come back, but there's some payment. We want justice. And God's offering mercy. Thank you, Jesus.
The Father didn't know that the Son would ever come back. But he was hoping that he would come back. Not everyone has a happy ending. Not everyone comes back. In the real world, many don't come back. And many will say to him in that day, did we not do this? Did we not do that? I just say that because sometimes when we're backslidden, we think, well, you know, before something bad happens, I'll take the time to get back, get to pray to God. But, you know, there's car accidents and things that you don't have time. You're killed immediately, or you're put into a coma, or you're unconscious. Accidents happen so quickly. The day to get right with God is today, is to always be there. I think I've shared with the church before, my old job as an attorney, I used to do airplane crashes, and I listened to lots of the black box recordings. And whenever there was a death, there was almost certainly, and this just surprised me, instead of people saying, dear Jesus, help me, dear God, help me, it was swearing and cursing right before they died. Damn it. Damning God. That made no sense to me that people reacted that way, except maybe what's in the heart comes out at the end. I remember I was flying to Louisiana with a friend, and I think I've shared this before, and I know we're fine on time. I was flying to Louisiana with a friend, and I was pilot in command, and I didn't know what was happening, but my airplane began to, everything began to shut off on it. All my electrical systems began to die one at a time. I had no idea what was happening. But it turns out I had lost the alternator or generator, whatever it is. I think it's an alternator, but I had lost the electrical power, and it got to where it was gone. And that was a real life, this is a situation. I'm up here with no communications. I don't know if this engine's about to go, but everything is shutting off quickly. And I'm so happy to report what me and my friend did. He was a Christian, and I told him what was happening, and he said, let's just pray real quick. And we prayed for about 20 seconds. Heavenly Father, help us out of this. And there was such a peace came on. We started laughing. I swear we were up there in this emergency laughing. And 2 minutes later, I was safely on the ground. Because I didn't know this. But after the prayer, God help us. Because, you know, I lost all my navigation. I was flying somewhere, you know, 100 miles away. I wasn't paying attention to what I was over, what the ground was, you know. I should have been, but I wasn't, you know. I'm just flying along happy, and all of a sudden everything goes wrong. And right in front of us, I mean at 12 o'clock, was the biggest, longest runway I've seen. It was like I was on final approach. Now, I couldn't call them, but it didn't matter. I'm like, let's just land here. It's right here. So I appreciate that when you have a foundation that you're not going to be swearing and screaming and panicking, you can almost laugh at the devil. You can almost laugh and say, my Heavenly Father is taking care of this. But, okay, real quickly, I want to talk about the older brother, the older brother. You know, the story is always the story of the prodigal son, but it really could have been named. We could have known it as the story of the older brother, you know, because he's just as important to the story. Maybe more important. And let me tell you why maybe more important. The reason the prodigal son gets all the press is because he left home, so he's the bad one. The son that stayed home is the good one. But that's not true in this story, because the son that stayed home represents Christianity. And not just because we're religious doesn't mean we're pleasing to God. Just because we call ourselves, sometimes the meanest people are the Christians, right? The most judgmental people are the Christians, the ones without the revelation. And what's more dangerous, to be away from God and know you're away from God? To know that you need to get right with God, or to think, here I am, I'm doing all these amazing things. I didn't leave home. I'm the amazing son. But he was a son with no revelation and no love. First of all, he was very judgmental about his brother. If he had met the brother on the way home, he would have said, don't come home. You're not wanted here. Because he was so judgmental. But look at the lack of revelation. He said to his father, where's my party? Where's my fatted calf? Where's my birthday cake? Where's my robe? Where's my ring? Where's my celebration? And the father's answer was, don't you know you have everything? You're my son. You have everything. We need to remember that. You look up and you see a star tonight. That's mine. That's my star you're looking at. I've inherited all things because he inherited all. What don't we have? Every tree, the garden, heaven itself. I go to prepare a place for you. Oh, we belong. You belong. You are not unloved. You belong. You belong at the wedding. You seat of the Lamb. You belong in heaven. You belong. And as me and Kathy Padgett used to say, because we were always talking about, you get a mansion and you get a mansion. We all have mansions. And as we studied it, we realized we don't get mansions. Because we were thinking the mansions were standalone. Like I have my giant Michael Jordan house, you know, with a couple of pools. But in my father's house are many rooms. This is more like when me and Pam were kids. We lived in our father's house. She didn't have her own mansion. She had her own room. I had my own room. Folks, we are roommates in heaven.
Amen. As we close today, I just want to take time to thank all of the men and then pray for all of the men, if that's okay with you guys. I first want to thank Pastor Gil Ramos, the memory of Pastor Gil, for all he did on our behalf before he went home. I want to thank Pastor Ken, who is just a rock for me and all of us in this church. I want to thank Tony Pacina, who's been here for so many years. He might as well be the pastor. Tony Smith, I just honor you. I honor your faithfulness. He's our choir, one of our choir leaders. Giovanni Soto, for being a friend to my husband. John, you are just, you've done so much, words can't say. Israel, you are just so faithful, and God sees it. Alan, how many years? Alan blesses everybody he meets. Victor, I love you with all my heart. Dan, who's downstairs with our children, amazing man of integrity and honor. Tony Jr., I can't say thank you enough. You're leading your family. Caleb, who works, who stands up here, who's quickly taking his place in the kingdom. Barney and Willie, who are not here, we love and honor them. Hector, just, you stood through the fire and we watched it with Diana, and you are just a wonderful man of God. Matt Sherrigan does so much for us. He's usually in the basement. They hide him in the basement. But he does so much for our children. Brother Augustine, he's faithful when there's two or three people here, like Maribel, to bring the word. Brother Jose, I think the world of you. You are faithful to God. Brother Rob, you're new here, but I thank God for you. I thank God for all of our people who are new here with us this morning. God is so faithful. We need men of honor. We don't need good fathers, good men. We need godly men who are good. So could I pray for the men of this church? Because I love you so much. Let's stand. And all of us are going to agree together. Father God, I first thank you for the memory of my father. And I thank you that because of who he was and his example, and he followed you as a father, I see that in my brother. I see the same things I've seen in my father and my brother. Compassion and a tender heart. That's not weakness. That's called strength. So, Lord, I thank you for each of these men that we just mentioned. And, Lord, I know you put it on my heart to call them by name because you've called them by name. You've called them with a high calling. And that calling is to lead us. I submit to that leading. Father God, I honor their leadership here in this church. I thank you that we don't have men that we have to fear. Father God, we have faithful men, Father, who love you, who show us a better way. For my husband, Dave, I honor him. Father God, he is the gift you gave me that I have besides you that belongs to me. Father God, I thank you for Dave, how he took two children that were not biologically his, like Joseph in the Bible, and made them his own and has led our family well, Father, through many fires. Father, I ask that you would anoint these men, Father God, that you would cause them to rise up and take their place in the kingdom of God. Father God, they are protectors and providers, so I ask that you would do the same for them, to continue to protect them, provide for them, heal them, and help them, Father God, because the load that they carry is great. And Father, we honor them because the Bible says to give honor to whom it is due, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You can be dismissed. Please come and hear a wonderful, encouraging testimony from Emmy Vega tonight, and tomorrow night is Bible study.
Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries, a Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.